Let's take a few minutes now in meditation. I invite you to close your eyes and let's take a moment to turn inward. And if you're holding anything, I invite you to put it down so that you can relax fully into this holy instant. Mother, Father, God, we hardly know what to say. We move into a moment of meditation and somehow we come face to face with you, the Spirit of God. We move into this moment and really all we can say is, here I am, God. Here I am. And God, we invite you in to open our hearts and to open our souls, to teach us to see more deeply than we've ever seen before. To teach us to ride the wave of the love and the wave of spirituality and the wave of who we are. We are at the crest of that wave. We are at the crest of the wave of our very personality. Our very being, our soul, and our spirit. And we don't know what that means, God. All we can say is, here I am, God. Direct my life. Help me make better choices. Take me deeper and deeper and deeper into the moment of God. The moment of God. Now let's take that notion into the silence that what we are doing is greeting the very moment of God in the silence. Spirit of God, touch my life. Spirit of God, fill my soul from the inside. Fill my spirit so I am moved by the gentle love and the complete grace of you. And so we say, thank you, God. Thank you, God. And so it is. Namaste. Thank you, you three. How beautiful. That was really nice. We could just chant those words, you know, for the next hour or so. Hi.
Hi. How you doing?
Good. You know, I wanted to talk today. I was going to talk last week about who wrote the Old Testament, and then I did something spontaneous. And so now today we're going to talk about who wrote the Old Testament. And that's a little bit different than we normally do in Unity. Let me tell you why I wanted to do this particular one. And it goes back to about 20 years ago at the Unity Church on the South Hill in Spokane. And they had a really big children's movement, the youth movement. You know, like they got 50 or 60 kids, you know, on a Sunday. And something stands out for me. And that was 20 years ago, the kids, particularly the ones who were in high school, said, you know, we love Unity, we love the message there, but they said the more fundamentalist teenagers are getting really aggressive, and they're getting mean, and they're insulting us, and they ask us about some of the stories in the Bible, and the kids 20 years ago said, and we don't know any of them, and they just felt at a loss. Because that wasn't something that we did very often. And it's kind of like they couldn't even really carry on a conversation. And so from time to time, I like to talk about the stories. I like to talk about the Old Testament. And so I thought I'd start with who wrote the Old Testament. And it's a really interesting question on who wrote the Old Testament, because the real question is, which one? Because there's a bunch of them out there. There's several different versions of the Old Testament. And I'll just name just a few. There's the Apocrypha. How many Catholics or former Catholics do we have here? Yeah. You know the Apocrypha. The Apocrypha is sometimes called the intertestamental books of the Bible. And what it refers to is it varies somewhere between 12 and 24. And there's even one version of the Catholic Bible that has 72 extra books that Protestants don't know about. And so that's the Apocrypha. Apocrypha literally means hidden. And so they're supposed to be like, it didn't mean that the books were hidden from anybody. It meant that there were hidden messages in there. So that's the Apocrypha. Probably the most famous version of the Old Testament that we have is called the Septuagint. And the Septuagint is a word that means 70. Here's the story. We don't know if it's completely true, but we think it is, that King Ptolemy II, who was the Pharaoh of Egypt, but by 283 BC, at that time they were starting to be called kings rather than pharaohs. So King Ptolemy II was a great learner. And so he wanted a book of the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament. He wanted a copy of that in the library at Alexandria. So he asked 6 scholars from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to interpret, to rewrite it from Hebrew, Old Hebrew, into Greek. And so Septuagint means 70, so there were actually 72. And here's the thing. Nobody actually knows if that's true or not. But we think it is. The archaeology seems to keep that up. That's the one that's closest to what we come to look at for the Old Testament today. There's the Peshitta, and the Peshitta is the Old Testament written in Syriac. And so it's just a little bit different. It has a couple extra books. But the biggie is the Protestant Old Testament. And I think it's sort of intriguing. So you've got Martin Luther, middle of the 1500s, and he nails 95 theses to the door because he doesn't like the Catholic Church anymore. And he says, here's the new principles of Christianity. And being the nice man that he is, he rewrote the Old Testament. So that was 1522. And here's what's interesting. I don't do too much on the dates, but the reason I bring up 1522 is if you think about it, the Catholic version of the Old Testament, really the Catholic version of the Bible, was there for 1,500 years. The one that we're most familiar with from Martin Luther has only been around for 500 years. But that's that's the one that most Protestants pay attention to. That's the version. And so after having said that, what I'd like to say is, when somebody says, well, in my church, we preach the Bible, silently to yourself, look at them and say, which one? Yeah. Amen. It has to be silently or else you just get in fights. So. if we take a look at the oldest manuscripts that are still around, the oldest one that we have is called the Ketuvim Hinnom Scrolls, and it's just a paragraph long. It's a priestly blessing for the book of Numbers. Okay, so it goes all the way back to 650 BCE. I mean, that's a long time ago to have one book. I mean, I've got books that I wrote that I bought 10 years ago that I can't even find. Holy cow. Yeah. And then there's the Codex Sinaiticus. And that's the complete one. That's the most complete one we have of the Old Testament. And so that's right around the 4th and 5th century CE is when that was written. The Dead Sea Scrolls, you know, just really discovered in 1947 and just, a tremendous amount of work in archaeology. The Dead Sea Scrolls, just so we're clear, it only dealt with the Old Testament in relationship to the Bible. There were a lot of other things that they talked about that had nothing to do with the Bible at all, but in relationship to the Bible, just the Old Testament. And so we think most of the Dead Sea Scrolls were written between 150 BCE to 70 CE, so a little bit, yeah.
What's BCE?
Oh, that I was trying to show how cool I am. Okay. So it used to be BC and AD. And so archaeologists now have converted and they're saying, rather than saying BC, which was before Christ, they're going to BCE, which was before the Common Era. And CE means the Common Era. So, yeah, that's a great question.
Where is that in?
Yeah, it only changes things by 6 years. But that's good because, if you're trying to... No, I love that question. If you're trying to do archaeology, if you're trying to write historical manuscripts, what do you do about Hinduism and Buddhism and say, well, you have to measure things from Jesus? And it's kind of like, well, that's not really our thing. So that's a great question. Thanks, Nancy. By the way, the Dead Sea Scrolls, that was huge. Because there were different versions of the Old Testament written in Hebrew, in Greek, and the biggie is it was written in Aramaic, too. And I mentioned this, I think about a month ago, 6 weeks ago, that Aramaic was the language that Jesus probably spoke. And they didn't write much down in Aramaic. Very, very little. So to uncover this in the Dead Sea Scrolls, all these interpretations, that just really advanced the linguistic history. And then I already mentioned the Septuagint, and so that was about the 3rd century B.C. So those are the oldest manuscripts that we have. And I thought I'd mention, we hear this word, but we're not exactly sure what it means, the canon. And so the canon, actually both for the Old Testament and the New Testament, the word canon means measuring stick. And so because it meant measuring stick, it means what we keep and what we throw out, just as if you were measuring anything. And so the canon then became, what are we going to keep in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Bible, and what are we going to throw out? So here were the biggies, and the first one was the Council of Rome, which was 382, and they talked about what belongs and what doesn't belong in the Bible. And then there was one called the Synod of Hippo, and I like that one because I researched and looked at it, and synod is just another word for council, but isn't it cool, right? And then you had two... councils in Carthage. And so that was 397 and 419. And the reason I'm bringing these up is because they're really important because they were developing the canon. They were developing what belongs in the Bible and what doesn't belong in the Bible. And the biggie became the Masoretic text because it goes back to the 11th century, so the 1,000, the 10,000s. And it was the most complete thing that we have right now of the Old and New Testament. And then one little extra that I'll throw in there is the Council of Yamnia. And the reason that's a little extra is this was the first century CE, and the Jewish scholars of the day didn't care much about what got included or what didn't get included. I mean, you know, the Jewish scholars, they just said, hey, let's study it all. But they found by the first century old, Christianity was really catching on, and they were paying a lot of attention to what belongs and what doesn't belong. So they formed the Council of Nicaea. That was for the Old Testament only, about what's the canon, what belongs and what doesn't belong. But here's the thing, as with so many of these things, on the Council of Nicaea, nobody really knows if it actually took place. So. Now, there's a map. Brian put together a map for me. And I just thought it might be kind of interesting to... So, you know, you've got all these different areas that were really involved deeply with the Hebrew scriptures. Nobody really knew what to think of the Hebrews at this time. All they knew was they seemed to be really smart. They seemed to be really religious. They were willing to die for their faith. And so what you had is, and I'll talk about this in a few minutes differently, but what you had is you had Abraham right in this area here. And so Abraham lived about here, and, you know, he's pretty rich. And his dad's name is Terah. And they got a good life right here. But Abraham hears the word of God. And the word of God says, you know, go searching. So he does this big loop and comes this way and then comes down to here. And if you've ever tried to read the Old Testament, this is the really bloody portion. Because he's killing everybody. In the name of God, of course. Yeah. But he settles right in here. And that's why Abraham becomes so famous within the movement. And there's one other guy that becomes not so famous, but the ministers love him. And that was a guy named Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is right here in the Jerusalem area. You know why the ministers love him? Because Melchizedek invented tithing. So if we look at who wrote the Old Testament, it's useful to know the Old Testament really has three parts to it. Okay, first of all, you have the Torah or the Pentateuch. And Torah means either the law or sometimes it's interpreted as the instruction. And that's the first five books of the Bible. That's really the biggie, isn't it? I mean, it's interesting stories, and, you know, I mean, there's romance, and there's killings, and there's great mysteries, and so it really became famous. Whoever wrote it, and we'll talk about that in a minute, whoever wrote it, good storyteller. Okay, the second piece of the Old Testament, then, is the Nevi'im. And the Nevi'im that's the prophets. So you got that. And then the third section is the writings. And the writings, that's Psalms and Proverbs and those kind of things. And as kind of a subset of that, sometimes it's referred to as the Tanakh. And the Tanakh is an abbreviation of the T comes from Torah, and the K, and the N. They were just combining those to make the Tanakh. So that just means you're talking about the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures. So who wrote the Torah? Who wrote those first five books? And the answer is, it seems most likely that at one point they were oral traditions, kept alive and in some really good ways. To be a storyteller with the ancient Hebrew tribes, or really any of the ancient tribes, was a profession. And you had to train for it, and you had to be good so that nothing got left out. So it seems like originally it came from the oral traditions, but one of the oral traditions was that Moses was the one who wrote the first five books of the Old Testament. It's maybe, could be. It's harder to believe because there's certain pieces of the Old Testament, of the Torah, that are written after Moses' death. So that would have been more challenging for him to write those. It looks very likely that a scribe in King Solomon's court or King David's court, we're not sure which, around 983 BCE, took all the oral traditions, and it looks like one person wrote them down. And that person's name is unknown. But what we do know is that they kept adding to those first five books in particular. And what we know is that there was some combination of, and you'll love this, some combination of P-J-E-D-R. Okay, well, we're done. No, P is the priestly authorship. And that was sections that it appears priests added to make it more holy. And so, just as an example, how many animals of each species did Noah take on the boat with him?
Two.
Except, turn to that section, and what you'll see is in the very next paragraph, he takes seven. Seven pairs of each animal. Yeah. And that's, we think, is an addition by the priestly. Because they said, well, if they just took two of each, then when you make a sacrifice like you're supposed to, there wouldn't be any left. So they said, there's seven. Okay. There's the J, which is for those sections of the Bible where God was called Yahweh. There's E for those sections of the Old Testament where God was called Elohim. And I'm going to talk about those in just a sec. And then there was the biggie, which is Deuteronomy. I mean, the others are more interesting, but Deuteronomy, that's the chapter, right? That's the laws. That's the principles. And then you've got R. They're not sure, but they're thinking maybe there was somebody who kind of was the editor when it was all done, and they're calling that the redactor. So what about that? The J and the E, I mean, are really significant because the J stands for Yahweh. And the reason J stands for something that begins with a Y is just because went from a Hebrew translation to a German translation. Okay, so who was Yahweh? Well, first of all, Yahweh was the personal name of God, whereas Elohim was kind of a general term for God. What's that mean? Well, if I had a child and I wanted to introduce you to him, and I said, here's my son, and the people I'm introducing to say, well, what's his name? Son. That's all, just son. That was the deal between Yahweh and Elohim. Elohim meant God, any God. Elohim was God. When you write it today, not then, but if you wrote it today, it would be in lowercase. It'd be a general noun, Elohim. Yahweh was the personal name. So Moses, when he sees the burning bush, and Yahweh is saying, go free my people. And he says, well, they're going to laugh at me if I go down to Egypt and say, hey, you're free. Who shall I say, sent me? And Yahweh responds with, he says, I am that I am. And it's Ehe Aser Ehe. And what that means is, I am that I am. And what's interesting about that is, first of all, it's kind of like, what? And that's the first part if you're having a conversation. What's your name? I am that I am. What? What's really fascinating about that is, and I've mentioned this from time to time, at that time, the Hebrew language had no tenses. They had no concept of past tenses, present tenses, or future tenses. So it's always been translated as, I am that I am. But it could just as easily be, I will be what I will be. Or I will be what I was. Or I am what I was, but now I will be. And kind of like, what? But you know what? That actually is pretty good. Because what you have then is you have this very personal Yahweh saying, I am the one who is not bound by time. That's pretty cool. So as that gets developed, and as we look at Elohim and we look at Yahweh, it gives us sort of a better understanding of the Old Testament. Almost without exception, there's a couple of exceptions, but almost without exception, anytime you look at the Old Testament and you see the word Lord, that was because Elohim was used. Just a general term for God. Yeah, it wasn't the personal name of Yahweh. So Yahweh is called the unutterable. It's called the tetragrammaton. And the idea was you couldn't really speak it. And if you were in ancient Hebrew, you weren't supposed to speak it. It was too sacred to speak. And I think there's a great deal of value in that. Because if you and I are talking, and I say, oh, let me tell you about God. Well, then you go, oh, well, I know all there is to know about God, so end of conversation. But if you can't say the person's name at all, then what happens is I have to explain to you more and more what I mean. The fact that you couldn't speak the name led to greater and deeper, more valuable communication between people. So I love that idea that Yahweh was the unutterable. And if you look at the letters YHWH, you know, it was translators, it was archaeologists, it was linguists that added the vowels hundreds of years later. And so YHWH, they added a couple of A's, and so you had and an E, so you had Yahweh, just so people could say it as they were trying to read about it. And sometimes it was translated as Jehovah. And that's interesting because we've all heard that name Jehovah. And with the Germans not having a J sound, so Jehovah became Jehovah. And that's Jehovah was just kind of a mistranslation. So let me end this on who wrote the Old Testament just by mentioning real quickly, if we take a look at the story, right? That's Genesis, right? I mean, how cool. Well, and Genesis, in a nutshell, has four stories and four people, four patriarchs. And so what are the four stories? Well, you got one about the creation and Adam and Eve and, you know, Abel and Cain. And so that's story number one, and that's in Genesis 1. And then you have the great flood, right? That's in Genesis 6. By the way, almost every ancient faith has a flood story. You know why? we forget that there were plenty of people around during the last ice age. We forget that sometimes. We think, oh, wasn't that 1 million years ago? No, it's 10,000 years ago. And so there were people and there were tribes around. And so as the ice began receding, yeah, there were floods. Then there was the Tower of Babel, a really short one, but as many of you know, the Tower of Babel, that was so you could explain why people spoke different languages. They were building a pyramid, a ziggurat, to God. And the legend is that God got ticked off by that. And so he made them all speak different languages. And then the fourth story is the Jews moving down to Egypt. That's in Genesis 46. And so that kind of brings us then to, so who were the key four patriarchs? And so you had Abraham. I pointed him out earlier, right? And so he kind of started everything. Then you had his son Isaac. As near as I can tell, Isaac didn't do much, except he was the one who was going to get sacrificed by Abraham up on top of the mountain. Isaac's son was Jacob, and here's the cool thing, okay? You had Jacob, and the story is that Jacob is resting for the night alongside a riverbank, and we're not sure by the storytelling, either an angel or God came by and they wrestled. Whoops. They wrestled for the rest of the evening, and they hurt Jacob's hip. And so they decided to rename Jacob Israel. And it meant he who has wrestled with God. That's what Israel means. And so the reason why I think that one's cool is because we hear about the 12 tribes of Israel, and we think that means the 12 tribes in the country. No, it was the 12 tribes of this guy. You know, I mean, Israel was somebody's name. I don't know. Hey, I think it's cool. And then the last one for Genesis then is Joseph. I mean, just the most incredible person in the Old Testament until Moses comes along. But you know, great story. So Joseph is the youngest son of Israel. He's captured. He's sold into slavery. He's so incredible that he goes down to Egypt in slavery and becomes the dream interpreter, the soothsayer, the prophet for the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time. And then his brothers and his dad come down to see him, and they don't even recognize him because he's been gone so long. And he's thinking, I could really play havoc with these guys, but he doesn't because he's holy. So anyway, brings me to the conclusion of this one, but I wanted to talk about this. I just felt that urge to talk about who wrote the Old Testament because it's such powerful stuff and it affects us. And sometime in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to talk about who wrote the New Testament. So thank you very much.
Feeling my way through the darkness, guided by a beating heart. I can't tell where the journey will end, but I know where it starts. Tell me I'm too young to understand. Say I'm caught up in a dream. Life has passed me by, if I don't open up my eyes, well, that's fine by me. So wake me up when it's all over, when I'm wiser and I'm older. All this time I was finding myself, and I didn't know I was lost. Wake me up when I'm old, when I'm wiser and I'm older. All this time I was failing myself, didn't know I was lost. Try to carry the weight of the world, but I only have two hands. I hope I get the chance to travel the world, but I don't have any plans. Wish that I could stay forever this young, not afraid to close my eyes. Life's a game that's made to everyone, and love is a prize. So wake me up when it's all over, when I'm wiser and I'm older. All this time I was finding myself, and I didn't know I was lost. Didn't know I was lost. So wake me up when night's it's over, all the wiser and the older. All this time I was finding myself, and I didn't know I was lost. So wake me up when night's over, when I'm wiser and I'm older. All this time I was finding myself, and I didn't know I was lost. Didn't know I was lost. I didn't know I was lost. Didn't know I was lost.